And in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, though we'll look at the whole chapter, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The people of Isaiah's time were in a dreadful state. Isaiah was preaching just about at the time when Israel and subsequently Judah were to be destroyed. And that destruction of Judah and of Jerusalem and of the temple was virtually unthinkable. These were the Lord's chosen people. Now, because Paul teaches us that not all are of Israel who are born as Israelites. They can just be born by nature without having the faith that Abraham had. So not all those who belonged to Israel were of the chosen people. But in the days in which Isaiah prophesied, the things were so bad, so wicked, so terrible. So the gospel in verse 6 shines out of a terrible situation. And we might have the confidence once again in this terrible situation in which we find ourselves to be today, to have confidence in the gospel. Isaiah looks to the Lord's return. You might apply it to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, but it does seem to refer to his second coming, that there will be a final end of all wickedness on the earth. And he cries out, and we're allowed to cry out because that's why it's in Scripture. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heaven, that you would tear the heaven apart and come. The Lord Jesus says that when he returns, the whole world will see him at once, whether asleep and in Australia or awake and here, whatever it is. Oh, that he would tear the heavens apart and would come down, and that the earth would change its shape. The mountains might flow down at thy presence. And is given a picture, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Here is just an introduction to the theme that very much concerns the Lord's return. We're told that the Lord will never again flood the earth, but that this world will end at his coming. And it will be burned by fire. A noisy burning, a crackling burning, according to Peter. And here it is, even as early as these days in Isaiah, when the melting fire at the Lord's return comes, the waters, the seas, the oceans, the rivers will boil. And all those who are against God will suddenly see something of his power and his glory and tremble. It may be too late to be saved, but they will at least be brought to acknowledge that the Lord Creator is God. He looks back to something a little similar that happened when the law was given. It will be a much more powerful and global reenactment of the giving of the law, when the Lord gave terrible things which we weren't expecting, which we didn't look for, but thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And then comes the part that lifts up our eyes. When you see the terrible things coming, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth near. The element of surprise. Parents love to give children a surprise. Part of the difficulty when you deal with teenagers is you have to send them money. You perhaps ask them how much they would like, have they got something in mind. But surprises were always best. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So out of this terrible world, there will be those that wait for the Lord. Or the gospel preaching will bring about those who are converted and they wait for the Lord. But they have a good surprise, not the terrible surprise of the earth and heaven being destroyed. But the Lord has planned from the very beginning a surprise. He's never told anybody what it is, but he alone knows. But no ear has heard about it. No eye has seen it. And no one has even been able to think about it. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. Neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now we have a transition. On the one hand, there is what the Lord will do for those who trust in him. And on the other hand, there is the terrible state in which unbelievers are living and existing as God looks at them. Verse 5 begins that the Lord meeteth his people. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord meets. It's essential to the gospel. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? He says, I will return to my father, and I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And in that terrible state of famine, he began to make his long way home. But the father saw him and ran to meet him. And so it is that the Lord God meets with those who turn towards him in repentance. He meets them. It's a terrible thing, I suppose, whether you are at school or wherever you are, to be called in to see the boss because you've done something wrong. He doesn't come to meet you. He won't even stand up when you enter the room. But you will knock and you'll be very timid and you'll come and you'll see a glaring face. And although sinners may turn to the Lord, when they repent, he will come to meet them. He will come to meet them. I don't know who it was, I forget my history, but the original converts in our land were true Bible believers. And afterwards, the beginnings of Roman Catholicism began to take hold. And when someone spoke, someone who was going to welcome these new, I think it was a bishop, going to welcome these new people who had come with Roman Catholic views, there was a prophet or someone that just said to him, you can tell instantly whether he's genuine or not. If he rises up to meet you and welcome you, you'll know he's genuine. If he doesn't, you'll know he's false. He's expecting people to kowtow to him. The Lord rises to meet even sinful men and women the moment they repent. And of course, this is something that happens to them all through their Christian lives for the sins which they know they've done wrong, the habits that recur. But the Lord will never let them fall. He'll rise and go and meet them and pick them up. Thou meetest him that worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy way. But thou art angry. The Bible says you are angry with the wicked every day. I hate to think of it. There was an old Puritan book called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But think of it. How many people are there who don't revere, hallow the Holy God? It's a majority by far. And he's wicked, angry with the wicked every day. He must be an angry God. When you think of it like that, you think how wonderful it is to be, have a ray of sunshine shining on your heart because he's not angry with you anymore. Behold, you are angry. That's why terrible things are coming to pass on the earth. Well, you will read in Revelation 8 of terrible things like a destruction of a third of people on the sea at any one time and a destruction of many other things. God is angry with the wicked. And we've been among them. He's talking about Jerusalem here. But we were dead in trespasses and sins. We've sinned. He ought to be angry with us. But because we have repented in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will rescue us. He will save us. And we shall continually be with him. So all these things are being said to the people of Isaiah's day, that they may be said to those who are not believers today. The many millions, even billions of them. And then we come to verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing. Well, this picks up on Isaiah, on Psalm 14, Psalm 53. In the New Testament passage that quotes them, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, this is the biggest obstacle to be overcome in seeking salvation. None of us by nature thinks we need it. Most of us are careless. We don't think God is looking. Still more, we are born fallen because of Adam and Eve. There is no one righteous, not by nature. The whole of the human world as it is, unless a change is made in any given life, is carrying on its destiny to destruction. That was the curse of the fall. That was the result of the fall. There's none of us righteous by nature. Not one. We are all as an unclean thing. There may be something here of a picture of urchins. I think the unclean thing here really speaks to impure, but you can just imagine an urchin, dirty, filthy, smelly, ill because of it. We are all as an unclean thing. This is how the Lord looks at people. Before he washes them clean in the blood of the Lamb. They're dirty. They're filthy. They're not present to be near. And then the saying that is famous, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When people begin to be convicted of sin, when they have been awakened to the fact that by nature there is no hope for them, and it's only in believing the gospel, the first thing they often try to do is to be good. Now, when I was first awakened, I tried to be good. I never managed it for 24 hours in succession. And all the Puritans that I've read and all the others I've read about John Bunyan included said that they tried and failed. So yes, here we are. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So here are urchins, as in Victorian times when Dr. Barnardo went out. And there were all these children on the streets who hardly had any clothes. They were all torn. just about enough to cover them, but in a cold place like London, scarcely anything. Holes and whatever. If we think we can please God by just doing things, what shall I do if that's the emphasis to inherit eternal life? Sometimes the question in Scripture is asked, and clearly the question is, there's nothing you can do in that sense. But when the man who was the Philippian jailer asked what he should do to be saved, he wasn't asking what he should do, he was asking how. But there isn't anything we can do. All our righteousnesses, the word is plural here, and it therefore means, of course, not that we have any righteousness, but that all the good things we think we can do, it just doesn't cover us. The Lord covers us by his blood from our sin. That by nature we can't cover ourselves. You see it in Adam and Eve. They were naked and it didn't bother them till they sinned. And then they needed a fig leaf. One hymn talks about fig leaf righteousness, which simply means this. All that man does to try and be reconciled to God doesn't cover him. And something else is needed. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And is that as if that were not bad enough? We all do fade as a leaf. So here's an unbeliever. Perhaps he's just begun to try and think he will please God with works that he does. And that doesn't work. What else has he got to contend with? See? He fades as a leaf. Fades as a leaf. Autumn now. You can look at leaves and you can see that they're beginning to turn from green to yellow or to gold. They can look very pretty, but their days are numbered. We all fade as a leaf. We all get older. We all decline. One failure within us leads to another. And there's all the difference in the world between a believer approaching death and knowing that the Lord will take them to a better place with him than being someone who knows they're getting older and weaker and they can't do the things they used to do and they've got no hope for the future. They've had the best. We all do fade like a leaf. We get old. There's no hope there in and of itself. And not only are the good things we try to do don't cover us, they're like filthy rags. Not only do we get older, but our sins have ruined us. It may be that certain sins have ruined our health. Physical health may be, or mental health may be. But our iniquities have taken us away. The things we've done have brought us to an early death, have brought us to a certain death. They've carried us away like the wind. It could also mean this. Not only is it that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, not only do we all get older and fade as a leaf, but the things we do have got a grip on us and carried us away. We can't get out of the habit. We can't help it. So we're threefold lost. It's a Gordian knot that we can't break. There is none that calleth upon thy name. We get bitter and more bitter and we don't cry out to God. And even if we do, the Lord may not hear us because of our persistent life of sin. But there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. This is what is needed. And it can only come by the Lord's gracious moving in someone's heart, that they should understand that they are sinful in the sight of God, that they're going to die lost forever, and that their sins have got hold of them. They can't even do the things they'd like to do with their lives. We can't even stir up ourselves to take hold of God. And if that weren't bad enough, he has hid his face, consumed us because of our iniquities. The Lord has given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though mankind has been terrible, though we have not respected the Father, though we have committed sin against others and against ourselves, though we are getting older, there is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, thou art our Father. We are his at least by creation. We were made in his image, though that image has fallen. But the Lord intends to save some. He doesn't have to save anybody. It's a wonderful thing that he saves any, but the choice must be his. Now, O God, thou art our Father. You were the father of the race of Israel. Then they fell, and you've abandoned them. But pray, O Lord, we pray to thee. Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Do with us what thou wilt. We are the work of thy hand. Save us. Take hold of us. Like a potter working on clay. If we are so out of shape, if we're so misshaped, if we're so ruined, take hold of us and make us anew. All thy people, of course, are the work of thy hand. They were saved from different situations, from different sins, at different ages, in different cultures. But all are the work of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the prophet pleads what citizens do plead. They look at their neighbourhood. Now, the neighbourhood I was brought up in is not anything like the neighbourhood that I remember, that is now not like that neighbourhood. It's changed. All the years I was a boy till I was 20, there was one murder in the town. Now they have 10 a week. And there are other things too. Here he looks round. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. In his picture, he's looking at all the towns of Judah. A city was a town that had a palisade, a wall around it, as distinct from being unprotected. Zion is a wilderness. The whole of Jerusalem is a wilderness. And our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Here is the ruin of a life. And here is someone looking back, so to speak, over the failures of life. What should have been achievements have been abject failures, what things should have been clean have become filthy. Relationships that should have been ongoing and wonderfully blessed were broken off. All the things that could have happened, all the things that would have been good and pure and holy, we've ruined, we've wrecked. The prayer is, be not wroth with us, very sore. Have mercy. And the Lord will have mercy on those who do turn. And the Lord will give power to those who turn. He will not hold his peace. He does not take delight in afflicting us very soon. He desires that people should be saved. And how about us? We're getting older, of course, even though we're young. We've done many things. We think they're good, but there was pride attached to them, or not total success attached to them. We're getting older. We're in the grip of sins that we can't put right. But if the Lord gives grace, we can turn to him, cry out to him, plead for help, plead for deliverance, plead that we might have the gift of repentance, plead that we might know how to be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and might claim the promise of that blood, that the Lord will not impute to us our iniquities, but rather have laid them upon Christ, and therefore we are set free, made like him. Well, this is a wonderful chapter, but in the darkest of dark times. And the Bible has a message of salvation for the darkest of dark times, has a message of deliverance for those who live in the most abandoned and wicked of days. We can live in the world without being of it. Our hearts may be changed in the midst of all the evil. And these latter chapters of Isaiah give us something of the prophet's call at the behest of the Saviour. Oh, that thou wouldest rend heavens, that it might all end, that we might come to thee and this wicked world be left behind, and we may be without pain and without trouble, and without curse. Oh, Jesus, come again because of all these things. But we shouldn't be praying, should we, for the Lord Jesus to come, if he's going to come in wrath and anger and destruction. This is for what the one who's delivered may desire with all his heart. May the Lord help us to turn to him. Amen.